If you have a copy of God's Word, join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning to that, I do want to reiterate something that Adam shared with you earlier. The power of an invite. We have Easter's coming up, and a lot of people will come to church, whether you invite them or not, because they're anticipating to go to church on Easter. But you may have a friend, you may have a neighbor, you may have a coworker that is going through a difficulty in life. Maybe they're going through a family issue, maybe they're going through something else, and a simple invite to an Easter service tells them two things. It tells them, number one, that you care about them, and number two, it gives them opportunity to know that God cares about them and He has a plan for their life. And so I encourage you to grab one of these Easter invites. You can grab one in the basket on the back. There's a board that says next steps. You just reach into the basket. Don't hurt yourself. I don't think there's anything in there other than these little cards that says serve others. Grab one of these, or you can come up here on either side, as Adam shared with you earlier, and grab one of those cards on either side by either the whatever this instrument is over here or the piano, and that'll be good, and it'll be a good day, won't it? Y'all are not awake. It'll be a good day, won't it? There you go. Y'all going to have to get warmed up. I'm ready to preach. Y'all not ready to listen yet. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive on in. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our time together. Father, we thank You for allowing us to be gathered in this place and to hear from You. Father, I pray that what You want to speak into our heart and life, we would have ears to hear, but we'd have a heart ready to respond to what we hear today in Your Word of Truth. Father, I pray that we, as we open Your Word, we would not merely hear the stories of a man or the thoughts of a man, but Father, we would hear what Your Spirit is saying to us through Your Word of Truth. Father, I pray we would hear what You have written in Your Word to speak and apply directly to our lives. Father, I pray that You lead and guide us and direct us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My very first full-time ministry position was serving as a student pastor. And as a student pastor, one of the things that we did at that church, we had a Disciple Now weekend. And I invited a friend of mine to come and to lead one of the groups, one of the boy groups. And I had others in the church and others from other places that led different groups for this Disciple Now. And we had a kind of a large scavenger hunt and as part of one of the activities for that weekend. And the scavenger hunt was basically anything that began with the letter B. And so I had a list of things, but then if you had found anything that began with the letter B, you could bring it in. So people bought in stuff like bobby pins and burritos and basketballs and stuff like that. And then one person, this friend of mine that I invited as a guest who spoke the next day with our students on Sunday morning during our Sunday school hour, this dude brought in a cat. I said, do you not understand that we're starting with B and not C? He said, well, the cat's name is Becca. He didn't get it, but I got a cat. We ended up keeping that cat. It's ridiculous anyway. And so my friend, he just didn't get it. There was a list, there was a scope, there was a goal and objective, and he was looking outside that goal and objective to win the scavenger hunt. Fact is that we all have the same tendency when it comes to understanding who we are and our purpose in life. We tend to look in a lot of places rather than the one place that we should look. We look to jobs to find purpose and fulfillment to help us understand who we are and what our identity is. We look to school or grades or academic success to find our identity or to understand our purpose, to understand why we're here. We look to athletics and success and those things to really understand who we are, the deep recesses of why we're placed here on this earth. We look to money and possessions and other things. The reality is none of those things will help us understand our purpose. None of those things will help us understand our identity, why we're here, what's our purpose. Because that's what we all long to understand, isn't it? It's why are we here? What's the plan? What's the plan for our life? I mean, what's my purpose? The reality is that we tend to look outside of the one place we should be looking to understand our identity and our purpose and why we're here. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we'll be in today, Peter's writing to a bunch of weary Christians. They're tired. Some of you who've come to the early service, maybe you feel that a little bit. Maybe you're tired from a weekend of going and doing and being busy. But these people were tired and exhausted, not just physically, but spiritually. They were wiped out. They had undergone persecution. They had undergone suffering and difficulty for following Jesus. They had gone through all kinds of stuff. And so these folks were struggling to understand purpose because everything that was hitting them, everything that was coming at them was seeking to define them. And they were seeking maybe to, unintentionally to derive their purpose from those things. So as we dive into 1 Peter chapter 2, as we seek to understand how we find living hope in a dying world, we're going to understand this idea today. You'll never find your true identity outside of Christ. You'll never understand, you'll never find, you'll never explore your true identity outside of Christ. You can look to jobs, you can look to career, you can look to homes, you can look to money, you can look to those things to find some kind of joy in life, but you'll never understand your true identity. You'll never understand why God made you, why God put you on this planet, God's purpose and plan for your life if you're looking outside of Jesus Christ. And so Peter tells these believers and gives them three things in these verses we're going to look at today that help them understand who they are in Christ. Three aspects of our identity once you follow Jesus. Three things about who you are as the children of God. And the first one is this. When you place your faith in Christ, you become or you are part of God's family. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Here's what Peter writes. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now you notice the phrase he uses there. He said, as you come to him. That phrase also can be translated, the idea of that word, the word come to him, is as you are drawing near to him. Peter was saying, as you draw near to Jesus, to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Peter's telling these readers not to just the entry point for understanding their identity and understanding who God made them to be, but what they need to do to continue to discover their identity in Christ. We need to draw near to him. We need to continue to pursue. We need to continue to follow Jesus really closely, drawing near to him. You know, life gets busy, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that compete for our time and our energy, and we deal with a lot of difficulty in this life. These believers were dealing with a lot of difficulty. Deal with a lot of things that seek to define who we are. We can spend a lot of time at work, and that can define who we are, our identity. But the reality is that you will never find your true identity outside of Christ. And that's what he was saying. You've got to draw near to Jesus. You've got to spend time with him. Now, many of you knew that I grew up without a dad at home, and I'm not saying that for any other reason than to kind of draw a point. The reality is that without having a father at home, without having a role model, I found myself, even into adulthood, really looking to others, looking to other men, looking to other people to kind of get guidance and direction on how I should live my life. I was already a follower of Christ. But I found myself drawing near to other Christian men to kind of understand, how should I live this thing out? How should I follow? And there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is I wasn't pursuing Christ first. You can get a lot of good advice and you can get a lot of good wisdom. But if you aren't first and foremost drawing near to Christ, you're not going to understand who you are. You're not going to understand who God made you to be. And so he tells these believers, as you draw near to him, a living stone. Look what he says about Jesus. Jesus is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. This idea of a stone, he's something that Peter actually quite literally builds on in just a moment. But this idea of Jesus, he's saying that Jesus is a living stone that he's rejected by men, but in God's sight, he's chosen and precious. Now, why would Peter say that? I mean, why would he stop what he was saying? Because it's kind of an aside statement. It's like you're talking and then you stop and go, well, let me mention a little bit more about that. And then just you go back to the conversation. He kind of stops for a minute and says that Jesus is a living stone. He's chosen, but he's rejected by men, but chosen and precious to God. Now, why would Peter say that? What's the purpose? What's he diving to? Well, he's trying to remind them of something. That right now they may feel rejected. But Jesus was rejected. But Jesus wasn't just rejected. He was chosen and precious by God. And right now they may be going through a lot of difficulty and they might be dealing with a lot of stuff, but the reality is that Jesus has faced the same rejection. He's gone through the same thing. And in the end result, in God's eyes, he's chosen and precious. And right now you may be going through some stuff right now. You may be going through difficulty. You may be going through rejection at the hands of family or maybe a job or maybe something else. But the reality is, as the people of God, we've got to understand at the bottom line, if you placed your faith in Christ, you are chosen and you are precious to God. God's people, we need to understand that. And we only understand that when we draw near. I was thinking about this idea of why Peter mentioned this. It's kind of remind us that Jesus has kind of been there and done that. There was a 90s Mountain Dew commercial. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Probably very few are in this room are old enough to have seen that commercial. But there was a 90s Mountain Dew commercial that they were showing all these extreme sports, people like, you know, mountain biking and parasailing and doing all this stuff. And there's a group of guys holding Mountain Dews going, been there, done that, doing that tomorrow. Anybody remember that commercial? Like vaguely, okay? And like they're been that, done that, do that tomorrow. And I don't know why that came to my mind. I got so excited about it. I Googled it and watched it on YouTube. Anyway, but that's the things we do while we're preparing sermons, I guess. Yeah. But the idea Peter's saying is that no matter what you're going through now, no matter how rejected you feel by this world, understand this. In the bottom line, you're part of God's family and you are chosen and precious. Someone came today because you probably needed to hear that and be reminded from God's word that no matter what you're going through today, no matter how difficult life may be for you, you're part of God's family. And your identity is not found in the rejection you receive in this world, but your identity is found in the fact that you are accepted by God through his son, Jesus Christ, when you place faith in him. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more about this, what happens when we come to him. What's the process? What are some things that happen as we come to him? He goes, in verse 5, he says, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what did Peter say we discover as we draw, as we get close to Jesus, as we spend time with him, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in his word, as we draw near to Jesus, we draw near in our relationship with God, what do we discover? We discover something about who we are. We discover that like the living stone, we are little, or he didn't use the word little, but that's kind of what way I think about it. You are little living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Peter compares his readers to Christ. In the way that Christ is the living stone, we are living stones because we're being made to become like Christ. That when we place our faith in Jesus, we're being conformed in the image of God's Son. And some of us are on different points in that journey. Some of us are just beginning the journey. Some of us have been on the journey for a while, but we've not moved very far. Some of us have been on the journey for a short time, and we've moved a long way. But we're all on different points of the journey. The journey of becoming like Christ and being shaped to be like Jesus is a painful but progressive kind of thing. And he says these living stones are, we as living stones who are becoming like Christ are being built into a spiritual house. Anybody like to watch people build stuff? I love to watch people build stuff. And I'm fascinated with it. And when our house was being built, I watched them. I went and watched them laying the brick like super fast, like ninjas. Just And individual bricks were being placed in mortar to become part of something so much bigger. We don't live our spiritual life in isolation. We're supposed to live it as part of God's family, connected to other believers. And like I said just a moment ago, some of those believers are in different points in the process. So it means that some of them are going to get on your nerves. Some of them are going to say things that offend you. Some of them are going to say things that bother you. But the reality is that even though those stones are imperfect as they are, God is putting them together to build a spiritual house for his glory and his praise. And when we gather on Sunday mornings and we gather to worship as God's people, we come as a bunch of individuals collectively as the spiritual house of God to give him praise, to offer praise to him, to worship him. I love what he goes on and says. It says, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Peter tells his readers that the purpose of being God's family was to offer worship to God. We do this publicly. We worship together. We do this as we encourage one another to live the Christian life. As we encourage one another to live daily for Jesus. We do this privately, but worship is something that is encouraged as the family of God. I don't know about you, but if I didn't have a church family, I wouldn't keep doing this thing. It'd be tough to keep following Jesus. He is sufficient for my salvation, but doing the hard things, making the tough decisions, I need help. I need encouragement. And you need help. And you need encouragement. The last couple of years have been a challenge for us staying connected as the body of Christ. I think if there's anything the enemy did in the last 2 years, it was to isolate us from one another. Because as we get isolated, what we start doing, we start looking at ourselves. And we start looking at one another and saying, I don't like that about you. I don't like that about you. In the last 2 years, there's been more infighting, more difficulty, more conflict in the body of Christ than in the 2 years before. Why? Because we got isolated from one another. And we stopped realizing that we are one house, accomplishing one purpose, to glorify God and to bring Him honor and praise. And folks, the reality is you are part of God's family once you place your faith in Christ. But that's not all. He goes on and says, you are free from sin's penalty. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says this. He begins to quote some Old Testament passages, and he quotes Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, Isaiah 8. But let's read them real quickly. It says, for it stands in Scripture, or it's contained in Scripture. It can be found in God's Word, is what he's saying. Behold, he's quoting Isaiah 28. Behold, I'm laying in Zion, talking about Jerusalem, the land of God's people. I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So that the honor is for you who believe. We'll stop there. Now this passage he's quoting from Isaiah 28 is an interesting passage. It talks about God's judgment on a couple of people groups. It talks about God's judgment on the tribe of Ephraim and on the city of Jerusalem. And in a statement that he makes in Isaiah 28, 16, he says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. That, remember, he's pointing back to Jesus, who's chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Saying a couple interesting things. That when you place your faith in Christ, you are set free from the penalty of sin. And he describes it in a couple of ways. He says, you're never put to shame, and the honor is for you who believe. The idea Peter was talking about eternity, that when you place your faith in Christ and you're forgiven of your sins, when you get to the end of your life and you stand face to face with God, you don't stand in shame. You stand forgiven. That's our identity as God's people. We are forgiven people, forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sin. We've done some bad stuff. We've thought some bad thoughts. Even if we've not done something that was worthy of going to jail, we've done some bad stuff, folks. We've been forgiven, and we don't have to walk in shame. We've been free from sin's penalty. How many of you have, as a kid, ever got in trouble? Well, at least there's a few honest people in the room, and the rest of you, you got in trouble. You just didn't want to admit it in front of everybody. But the reality is that we've all gotten in trouble, and when you get in trouble as a kid, the very first moment you have is that moment of encounter when you're confronted. And you have a choice. You can either cover it, hang your head in shame, or come clean. I mean, the reality is that moment of confrontation is a moment of shame. And here's what Peter's saying is that God's people, we don't have to walk in shame. Our identity is not our past. Our identity is not wrapped up in our failures and mistakes of the past. Our identity is wrapped up in the forgiveness that we find in Christ and in Christ alone. That our identity is found in the fact that we are free from sin's penalty. We no longer have to walk around in shame of all the mistakes and all the failures of our past. We've been forgiven. Maybe you came here today because you need to be reminded that if you are in Christ, you have been forgiven. We are free indeed. But then Peter goes on and talks about the other side of the situation. He talks about those that reject the Lord, what happens to them. And maybe you came here today because you need to hear this side of the story. Verse 7 says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. Here Peter tells us the outcome of those that reject Jesus. That those who reject Christ, the outcome is not good. He actually uses a couple of phrases that are really important, especially when we get to the end of verse 8. He says, they stumble because they disobey the word. Peter was talking about the pattern of life of those who reject Jesus Christ. When a person rejects Jesus Christ, then here's what they do. They have to find identity somewhere else. So they spend their whole life just looking for identity in all kinds of things. Stumbling through life, finding one job after another, trying to find some measure of success. Spending a whole life chasing money, one job, one adventure, one thing, one stock opportunity, this or that, another, to find purpose and fulfillment. See, the reality is that if we don't know Jesus Christ, we'll spend our lives stumbling around looking for fulfillment and for purpose. And the reason we'll keep stumbling is because none of those things ultimately fulfill. None of those things ultimately show us where our true identity is, why we were made, why we were placed here on this planet. Anybody ever been hungry and you grab some junk food real quick? And then like 30 minutes later, what are you hungry again? Because what? Because the junk food doesn't really have a lot of nutrients in it. I don't think ice cream's got a lot of nutrients. I mean, it's got sugar in it, milk in it, and other good stuff. But I mean, it doesn't have what is lasting and what fulfills. When we look for our identity, we look to be fulfilled. We look to find joy in anything other than Christ. We find ourselves going back looking for more somewhere else, or looking for more of the same thing. Why do you think addicts keep so connected to what they're addicted to? There is a chemical dimension to it. But there's also an emotional and psychological dimension to it. It never fulfills the deep longing of the soul. Only Christ can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And they stumble because they disobey the word. And then he goes on and makes this statement. It seems a little odd, and I want to explain it because it does seem odd. They say, as they were destined to. Does this mean that God predestined folks to disobey him? No. This whole idea of destiny is they are destined. This is the outcome. This is the result of rejecting him. God set it up that way. That if you did not find your identity in Christ, you did not come to know him, if you rejected him, you would spend your life searching for joy and fulfillment and never finding it. Now, do people who don't know Christ find some joy and fulfillment in this life? Yes. But there's a reason why billionaires cheat on their wives. Because money will never fulfill you. Success will never fulfill you. Fame and notoriety will never fulfill you. Only Christ will fulfill you. And he tells these believers that they were destined. This is God's plan. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You can seek to find truth in lots of places, but you'll never find ultimate truth in any place other than Christ. You can seek to find life in a lot of places, but you will never find eternal life in anyone other than Jesus Christ. You will seek to find a lot of ways in this life. There's a lot of ways you can live, but there is only one way and one person you can follow who will bring you to the end of eternity without shame, with hope, and with peace with God. These things had to be tough for these people to hear, though. It had to be tough to hear that. It's tough for us to hear that. It has to be difficult to hear these things. But for those who know Jesus as their Savior, our identity is found in the fact that we're free from sin's penalty. And we are free from our past failures and mistakes. But there's one more aspect that Peter talks about in our identity. And he says that you are messengers of God's story. Look at verses 9 through 10. I love what he says there. He gives a long list of titles and all kinds of things that have to do with the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, but they're beautiful, and I want to read them to us today. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into is marvelous light. Now, look at what how he describes these people. He calls them a chosen race. Now, Peter's writing this letter, he from a Jewish perspective, to a lot of people who were Jewish believers who were scattered, but the reality is there was Gentiles among them. So this idea of chosen race, he really wasn't using it nationally. He was using them as a descriptor of the people of God. You are the chosen, set-apart people of God. That what did Paul say, I think, believe in the book of Romans, that is the Gentiles, we've been engrafted into God's family. We become part of God's family. And so I think it's so beautiful that he uses that description. He said, we're a chosen race, and he says, we're a royal priesthood. Did you know you're royalty? I mean, some of you may be royalty. You may descend from some kind of European royalty of some kind or some other kind of royalty. That may be your lineage, but as children of God, we're part of a royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation. We're a people for his own possession. Interesting enough, that phrase, the people of God, is something they used over and over throughout the Old Testament. Well, what do we have in one of the most famous verses when it talks about prayer and revival? It says, if my people who are called by my name. This phrase of being the people of God is a significant thing. This idea that he talks about, even in a passage we talked about, we've been studying the book of Hebrews back in, I think Ezekiel or Isaiah, talks about us being the people of God. Now, why all these designations? Why does he say all this? These titles remind us that we have a job. And he says what that job is at the end of verse 9. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're God's messengers to a lost world. We're his messengers. I've said this before, we all have experienced some good things in this life, right? You experience a good restaurant, what do? You go tell people about it. You experience bad service, you tell them about that too, right? You watch a good movie, you tell people about it. You experience something good, or you go have a good experience. Maybe you go to Toyota Field and you watch, what's the name of the team in the Trash Pandas? Isn't that weird? Anyway, watch the Trash Pandas play. Whatever it is. And you have a good experience, you go back and you tell people about it. You become an ambassador of that thing, whether you want to, because you're just excited about it. As the children of God, we've been saved and set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus. This week, I went with our men in to go do some ramp building. Actually, they did ramp building. I did ramp support. I supported them. I helped a little bit, and I toted a few things. I helped lift the ramp a little bit. They took a ramp from one location, a person moved, and they took it to their home, and I got them all set up. And at the end of building that ramp, we went into the home and had a word of prayer with the family. And it's a lady who has to take care of her son who's disabled. She walked outside, and the men were packing up the tools and stuff. And it's like the Spirit of God said, Aaron, remember why you're here. And it's not to build a ramp. So I started talking to her and asking her about her relationship with the Lord, if she knew the Lord as her Savior. And she said that, yes, she did. She did know the Lord as her Savior, and that she was a member, told me where she had been saved and baptized and where she's a member of. And said, but because of her circumstances and her son's health condition, she's not able to attend church on a regular basis, but she tries to stay connected as best as she possibly can. We had a great conversation about the Lord. We had a great conversation about Jesus. That's why we're here. It's not to work jobs and build homes and grow old and die. We're here because we're messengers of the King, sharing the greatest message of all, that Jesus Christ came and he died so that we could be free from sin, that we could be part of God's family, and then we can stay on that mission to tell others about him. I don't know about you, but I forget that. I forget my job. I forget my identity as a messenger of Jesus Christ, that I'm here to tell others about him. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be harsh. I don't have to have a sales pitch memorized. I just have to tell people about him. Peter actually goes on and says that. He tells us what we're supposed to tell other people. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look what he says there. He says you've gone from darkness to light. You had no family, but now you're part of God's family. You had no mercy in your life. You were fully accountable for your sin, and now you've received God's mercy and been forgiven of your sin. For us, it may look like talking to somebody and saying, you know what, we're all sinners walking in darkness. Stumble around, making mistakes. I make mistakes, you make mistakes. But we don't have to keep walking in darkness. We can walk in light. That's why God sent his son Jesus. Jesus came to this earth so that we can be forgiven of our sin. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you can be forgiven of your sin and become part of God's family, that's what he's saying there. And if you're forgiven of your sin, you're receiving God's mercy into your life. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be perfect. The first time I led somebody to the Lord, here's what happened. I knew the Roman road. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5, 8, 10, 13. Done. Short. Would you like to accept Christ? Yeah. It wasn't my technique. It was the Word of God. It was the good news of the gospel. We've got the best message in all eternity. And that's part of our identity as messengers, to go tell people about Jesus. So what do we as God's people do with what Peter said to these people in this day? Well, I believe a couple of things. If you're here today and you're in Christ, today is the day to remember why you're here. You're here to be part of God's family. You're here to walk through this life as forgiven people. Not holding on to your past, not walking with the weight of the shame of your past, but walking in the forgiveness that Christ offers. And because of that, you're messengers to tell people about Jesus. Maybe one of the simplest ways it can begin is by picking up an Easter invite and going to a friend and saying, I'd really love for you to sit with me this Easter at my church. I'll be at the 8:15 service. If they don't get up early, make the sacrifice. Come to the 10:30 service. Be there with them. But make that step. It just begins with a simple invite. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. And the whole thing that you're going to discover is the same thing that all of us discover. Is that you'll never find your true identity outside of Jesus Christ. You can keep looking and stumbling through this life and finding it and a little bit of hope here and a little bit of hope there and a little bit of this there and a little bit of that there. But you'll never find your true identity until you find it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that begins when you realize that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you. And if you confess your sin and commit your life to him, he will change you, and that change will begin the inside out. And he'll build you to be part of God's family. And he'll help you walk as a free and forgiven person. And he'll send you on mission to go invite a friend or go talk to someone about the greatest hope that you know, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.